Mass, affording you the opportunity to utilize the privacy of your priesthood and rebound if necessary, shall we pray. Father, we're extremely grateful to you for the privilege and the honor of gathering here in an environment of freedom that allows us to continue our advance in your perfect plan through the knowledge of your word. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would enable us to comprehend and metabolize those things we're about to examine, that we might continue that advance in such a way that we would glorify Jesus Christ while magnifying the word. And we lift our prayers in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Let me go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 14b, and give a corrected translation for as far as we've gone in the second paragraph of our study of Romans chapter 7. We want to go back to the transitional but in the middle of verse 14, and that begins to introduce us to Paul's behavior problem as he discusses his inability to execute the Christian way of life. He says, "But I am tendentially carnal, belonging to the realm of the sinful nature, when I have been led astray under the authority of the sinful nature." That is the first husband who leads astray. The first husband's power has been broken by the retroactive positional truth of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when it sends up its agent provocateurs in the form of the lust patterns, the volition considers this is weakened by the fact that it is totally depraved or functioning in a totally depraved environment, and therefore opts for sin. And this is being led astray. Verse 15, "For what I do, what perpetually works its way out of me, I do not understand. Because what I resolve to do, that's wheel tracks of righteousness, these things I am tendentially not practicing, but what I detest, wheel tracks of wickedness, these things I keep on doing, because they are facilitated into paths of least resistance. Now, if I keep doing this thing which I do not desire to do, I keep on agreeing with the law that it is advantageous. But as the case really stands, I am no longer habitually performing this thing, that is, the production of the sinful nature, but the sinful nature does this, which keeps on living in me." Verse 18, "In fact, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, there does not reside any good of intrinsic value. For the desire to do the will of God is present in me, but the divine good production of my desire is not. For the intrinsic good I desire to do, I do not do, but the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing." Well, this boils down to Paul's behavior problem, and I'm afraid that it describes us to a T. For without the Word of God circulating in the stream of consciousness, there is the tendency to follow the path of least resistance, which is ingrained into long-term memory traces that we bring into the Christian life from our period of unbelief. We metabolize certain principles that we function under as we grow up from childhood to adulthood physically, and as we grow up as believers in Jesus Christ spiritually. We accumulate information. We believe that it is true when oftentimes it is false. We believe that it is the right thing to do when often it is not. Yet we have habitually learned these things and consistently do them when certain vectors are introduced in our life. Overcoming this becomes the challenge of individual volition and submission to the absolute principles of Bible doctrine, which reveal to us those things which God would have us do, as well as those things he would have us refrain from doing. So the only way to override these facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness is to therefore facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. But this can only be accomplished by utilizing the first two power options, that being the filling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual growth under the grace apparatus for perception. There is therefore a warfare which rages for the control of the soul of every individual, and that warfare is unrelenting. Every exigency in life, therefore, presents a circumstance for decision-making. And the typical pressures of each day contain vectors which stimulate problem-solving devices which were developed in our time of unbelief or during periods of post-salvation carnality. We accumulate knowledge throughout every day, and the challenge is to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong about all of this information that comes into the cerebral cortex. In fact, one of the things I've learned since I've gone online is that there is just more information than anyone can possibly use available to us today. And when you punch online, there is more data out there than you could possibly ever bother to read. The question arises, is any of it worth having? You can punch in all of these different sources and read this stuff and think, well, is this true or not? And if it's, for example, let's say they're discussing math, I would not know whether it was true or not. There's not many subject matters that I would really be able to form a good, solid opinion on. So all of this information is out there, and I'm just left to the whims of the masses out there as to whether they're dispensing correct information or not. When it comes, though, to just solving the everyday problems of life, it becomes far more confusing than being struck with idiocy on the Internet. It's more confusing because there are proper ways to handle life's problems, and those solutions are found in Bible doctrine. And if you do not avail yourself to these solutions which are exposed in Scripture, then you are forced to face, although a Christian, life's exigencies with no problem-solving devices. There are problem-solving devices, but they are ones which you developed during your period of unbelief or while a believer in post-salvation carnality. And thus frustration becomes a way to describe so many believers in our day and age. These, therefore, are wheel tracks of wickedness. They have been facilitated. Volition can easily be swayed to take these paths of least resistance. Recovery from lost battles may be accomplished by applying the first problem-solving device, which is rebound. However, capacity to piece together a significant string of victories demands spiritual growth. Therefore, without spiritual growth, there can be no advance in the plan of God and no execution of the Christian way of life. There must be application of God's Word to experience, and knowledge of those doctrines must come first. This is impossible to accomplish without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit through the grace apparatus for perception, whereby you learn biblical problem-solving devices. The system runs this way. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. He counsels the believer to do the right thing under recall. He enables the believer to make the right choice, to parlay right decisions into right actions. No matter how facilitated a wheel track of wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the believer the enabling power to override it. Now, one of the major principles that we have developed over the last few hours of our Bible class is this enabling power of the Holy Spirit to facilitate a memory trace of righteousness. Now, I'll put this one up on the board. It's one that we've had in the past, noting vectors, neural network, and so on. Information comes into the association cortex, and it's fed in, as far as doctrine is concerned, by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit coordinates all doctrinal information in the frame of reference. And He is able to reduce this down to human ability to communicate it by utilizing the visual area, the auditory area, Wernicke's and Broca's areas. This is the development and processing of language, the ability to communicate. This is species typical only to Homo sapiens. No other animal has a cerebral cortex, and no other animal can process language, a very important principle which we've learned. And in the human brain, these wheel tracks or memory traces catalog information. and the Holy Spirit lays down memory traces that contain biblical truth. You are incapable of metabolizing and understanding biblical truth. Mystery doctrines cannot be understood without the enabling power of the Spirit, and they cannot be retained in long-term memory traces unless the Holy Spirit places them there. He is the only one who can recall the information for spiritual application. Now, when it comes time to take one of these memory traces and apply it, a problem emerges. Let's take this memory trace that is a problem-solving device. And you can make up the one that you need. Here is a wheel track of righteousness, but it is non-facilitated. And over here, we're going to take a wheel track of wickedness, which is facilitated. And it is as big as Dallas. And I won't go through a whole lot of construction here, but I want you to see that it is facilitated. Now, under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, you have options that are presented into your conscious mind. The old sin nature and its associates have brought into the conscious mind this idea. Let's do this. And it is facilitated, and this is what you've always done. Thus, it is a path of least resistance. Then the Holy Spirit will bring into your conscious mind the wheel track of righteousness, but it is non-facilitated. You only learned this a few Bible classes ago. So which way are you going to go if left only to your volition to activate one or the other? Volition will inevitably go to the path of least resistance. So how do you win these kinds of victories? You must permit the Holy Spirit's enabling power to assist you to go to the non-facilitated wheel track. Therefore, you utilize the problem-solving device number two. You utilize the first power option. You utilize the first spiritual skill. You go to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and His enabling power facilitates this wheel track this time. And this thing gets blazed wide open for you. And you make the choice, and you go with doctrine. Only under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit may a non-facilitated wheel track override a facilitated wheel track. And how does this occur? The enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Thus, the divine power system is very, very important. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the utilization of rebound, knowledge of Bible doctrine, recall of problem-solving devices under His recall ministry. This is the Christian way of life, and this is how you solve your problems. And once all of this comes up into conscious mind of the association cortex, here this sits that's been stimulated by vectors from the sin nature. This has been brought up by vectors from the Holy Spirit, and there your choice is. And the issue in the angelic conflict is volition. Now, how do you choose a non-facilitated wheel track? You do it under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And that is, we ought to say amen right now and go on home. If you can understand that, then we've made a great deal of progress this evening. Well, the Holy Spirit enables the believer to make the right choice, to parlay right decisions into right actions. No matter how facilitated a wheel track of wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the believer the enabling power to override it. Now, the Holy Spirit lays all wheel tracks of righteousness. You cannot learn doctrine on your own. The Holy Spirit must be your mentor. He must take the knowledge out of Scripture in the mind of the pastor teacher. He must enable the pastor teacher to communicate that information. You process it through Wernicke's and Branca's area. It makes sense to you in the association cortex. It challenges your volition to accept or reject. If you accept it, then you move into this portion of the diagram where you have gnosis, academic understanding. This is in the association cortex. Volition is challenged, and you say, yes, I believe it. And the Holy Spirit then, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, takes gnosis and converts it to epignosis. And that's over in the cardia, and that is in the stream of consciousness. And this is information which can only be understood under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And once it goes into long-term memory, you got it. And it's always there, and it will never go away. And we've learned from neurology, whatever's in long-term memory will always be there. Now, you won't always have it in your conscious mind. want to always be perched up there in the association cortex. But under vectors, the Holy Spirit will hit a vector and up it will come into the conscious mind and you are able to consider it. And you say, yes, I will make that application. The Holy Spirit provides the power to do it. And without the power, any application of doctrine is human good and under human energy and thus is not the Christian way of life. So the Holy Spirit lays all wheel tracks of righteousness. Even though a particular one may not yet be facilitated in your brain, the Holy Spirit's power facilitates it for you, thus enabling you to perform that which is not habitual. Now, it may become habitual later on in spiritual maturity. It may become the path of least resistance. This is your goal and this is your objective. But how do you get from spiritual ignorance to spiritual maturity? Under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, who will facilitate these memory traces for you under pressure. And that's the only way to get from A to B. Now, if the believer should choose not to utilize the Holy Spirit's enabling power, he may well desire to serve and please God, but he will not be able to do it. It is this kind of production which is classified by Paul as wood, hay, and stubble, and is referred to by James in his epistle as operational death. We noted this passage in closing on Sunday, so let me review it for you. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, it brings out these concepts. James says in verse 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted." Now this will require one of our favorite diagrams here, the power struggle for the soul. Here is a person who takes his orders from the Word of God. God has issued His orders. They're in imperative moods of Scripture. The soul responds to that. The soul submits to the authority of the Word of God. And under the filling of the Holy Spirit and positive volition, the stream of consciousness accumulates Bible doctrine, which is stored in the cerebral cortex as wheel tracks of righteousness. The sin nature has been neutralized. That's retroactive positional truth. And therefore, the soul may instruct the body to produce divine good. Now, the old sin nature desires to regain control of the soul. So the old sin nature sends out its SWAT team, this is the lust patterns, to challenge volition. And these lust patterns will offer up good ideas. Let's do what we've always had fun doing. Never offers a bad idea or something that's boring. It's always something that's fun. We've always had a lot of fun doing this. So let's do this. And so that's from the lust pattern. Now, volition will step outside the protected environment of the divine power system. It will step outside and say, yes, let's do it. And that cancels the filling of the Holy Spirit. The old sin nature enters the soul and therefore now has dictatorial control back as first husband. This is a menage a trois as you produce the child by giving orders to the cerebral cortex to execute the wheel track of wickedness and produce sin, human good, and evil. Now that develops in this passage here. Let no man say when he is tempted. That's when the SWAT team comes up. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust pattern. Epithumia. That's the word for lust pattern. That is the SWAT team. And that is what tempts you. And when you submit to that, you're being carried away by it. Now let's look at the menage a trois in verse 15. Then when lust has conceived, that's the menage a trois with believer's volition. It gives birth to a child, named in this passage, sin. It gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, or when it is performed or executed, it brings forth operational death, status quo carnality. And so this particular passage amplifies what we've been discussing in this verse, Romans 7, 19 and 20. Consequently, knowing the Word of God is not doing the Word of God. It's a far cry from knowing doctrine and applying doctrine. The application takes the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, just as learning it took the enabling power of the Spirit. He gets it in the long-term memory traces and will recall it under pressure. And this one will be presented for your consideration. It was under His power that you wound up knowing this data, this doctrine, this knowledge. But under His power is the only way you can make application. So knowledge and application are two different things. So you can know the Word of God, but you also can wind up not doing it. Knowing solutions to life's problems only solves half the problem, therefore. The other half involves trusting the Holy Spirit's power to execute what you know. Now that's a review from Sunday. We continue in our analysis at point 29. When believers are saved, they are imputed perfect divine righteousness. We've studied concept on imputation of righteousness before. For He who knew no sin became sin for us in order that we might have the righteousness of God in Him, for example. 30. However, this only constitutes potential for divine good production. The only folk on earth who have the potential of producing divine good are members of the royal family, those who have been imputed divine righteousness. And the imputation of divine righteousness sets up this, well, the justice of God actually does it. And you have a grace pipeline coming down to plus R. And justice imputes, for example, logistical grace to plus R, not to you. You think because you're pretty and bathe every day that you earn this. No, it's absolute grace. And great, this grace pipeline is open for justice to impute blessings to plus R. And that plus R is in you. It is God's righteousness, and that is what God blesses. It's not you per se. So the only way you can produce divine good is if you possess divine righteousness. This qualifies you. 31. Utilization of the two power options eventuates in the development of capacity for divine good production. You must utilize the two power options in order to develop capacity. And this is coming out in our passage. Paul is saved. Paul is attempting to grow in grace at the time in which his example occurred. Please remember, Paul is not writing this while out of fellowship. He is using previous experiences as an example of what is typical for a new believer. And therefore, when a pastor would tell his congregation, well, once you're sanctified in the Lord, you will not sin again. If you ever perform this little list of do's and don'ts here, and on the don't side, if you ever do those, it means you probably weren't saved in the first place. This is an evil. This is cruel. It gives instability of thought to a believer with regard to his eternal security and makes him very, very vulnerable to human good production in order to recover from the things Paul faces in this passage. You want to work for God and make things right through human energy. And it can't be done. And so utilization of the two power options is what gives you the capacity to perform divine good. You must learn doctrine under the Holy Spirit's power, and then under His power, have the courage and the capacity to apply it to your daily life. And that is a tall order. For the Word of God introduces concepts to our mind which are totally contrary to what the human viewpoint is. And therefore, when divine viewpoint takes a stand in your soul and offers a challenge to your volition, it is very, very rare for the human mind in the early stages of spiritual growth to take the unpopular doctrinal approach. You will go to the path of least resistance, the thing that will bring the least criticism, the least ostracism to you. You know you want to do the right thing, but you're not willing to put up with the ramifications. If I do that, people will think I'm a Jesus freak. If I do that, people will think I'm from the religious right. If I do that, people will think me weird or odd. And so although I want to do the right thing, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to face the ramifications. One of the major problems in this struggle for control of the soul: what will other people think of me if I do the right thing? You have to utilize the two power options consistently over a long, long period of time. to develop the capacity for divine good production. 32. Decisions to execute facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness result in several areas of divine good production. Decisions to execute facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness result in several areas of divine good production. Now I'm going to give four. They certainly are not exhaustive. One, application of the 10 problem-solving devices to resolve the exigencies of life. That's divine good production. God wants us to be able to solve our own problems in a biblical manner. And when we do, that is divine good. That accumulates gold, silver, and precious stones for us. This is helping resolve the angelic conflict. God wants us to think like Christ in the very same environment in which He functioned. And whatever challenges He faced, He becomes our prototype. We're to utilize His lead in resolving our own problems. And when He was challenged by Satan, Satan would challenge Him to do things which would normally have been done by those with human viewpoint. But Christ said, no, the Word of God says, and then He'd quote the Bible. And He didn't care whether Satan berated Him or not. He didn't care whether it was a popular choice or not, whether He would agree or fall under persecution. Christ stayed with Scripture, and that's our lead. We're to stay with Scripture, and we don't care what other people think about it. Secondly, the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength, thus broadening future options. Here's the way that works. You don't have to really understand how a good decision is going to benefit you. You don't have to understand how that's going to play out in history. Your job is to know the right thing to do and then do it. At the time you make the choice, it may not be to your apparent advantage. Under human viewpoint, you may evaluate it as being the less wise of two decisions that you could make. And the human viewpoint decision to you in that circumstance seems to you to be the wise, obvious, common sense thing to do. Yet it is obvious that the Word of God is clear on the matter, and therefore that is what you are compelled to do. But you don't see how that's going to be to your advantage. And once you do it, it's then cast in stone. It's part of the divine decrees. It was a good decision. And it is God's responsibility to take that good decision and convert it to your advantage. And He will always do this before He must honor His own Word, no matter where it is found, including your soul. And when you take solid doctrine out of your soul, applied under the power of the Spirit, God is honor-bound to bless and prosper and advantage you as a result of that. And therefore, you will broaden your future options without even realizing how it's going to take place. Young people need to understand these principles. You do the right thing. You do it because it is the right thing to do. You never do it because it may advantage you or disadvantage you. That should never be a consideration. Whatever you do should always be based on whether or not it is the right thing to do. And you let God take care of the details. Now, your peers may not agree. They may call you everything under the sun. It's hard to keep up with the vindictives that are hurled at young people today. The vocabulary changes weekly. But it doesn't matter what they say as long as you do the right thing. So the ability to make good decisions from a position of strength, thus broadening future options, is the production of divine good. A third example, facilitation of the neural network develops greater capacity for continued spiritual growth. It is very important to facilitate these doctrines that you learn. And every time you say yes to a doctrine and make application in your life, that memory trace is further facilitated, thus making it easier to make that choice the next time the opportunity arises. And eventually, in spiritual maturity, the entire neural network has been facilitated. and you're clicking on all eight cylinders, and all of these challenges that come your way are duck soup for you, because now these are the paths of least resistance. This is the easy thing to do. The right thing is now easy to do. That doesn't happen overnight. It takes a while to get to that level, but that's the objective. And neurologically speaking, this is the goal of the believer, to get to the point to where his entire... work is facilitated. The Holy Spirit functions without any kind of restraint throughout the entire cerebral cortex. And under any pressure situation, he can flash up with vectors, flash up all kinds of problem-solving devices, all kinds of data assisting you to make right decisions, all kinds of information which enable you to further understand doctrine and therefore continue spiritual growth. Knowledge compounds knowledge. And this is where you acquire tremendous momentum in the Christian way of life. So facilitation of the neural network, developing greater capacity for continued spiritual growth, is production of divine good and is rewardable. A fourth example, development of wisdom, qualifies the believer to endure evidence testing. Now, you may not have to endure evidence testing, but you may qualify as you move into spiritual maturity. And as you go under Operation Job, it may seem like all hell has broken loose and unleashed its forces and its evil against you. And it all happens at once. And you just don't think you're going to be able to bear it. And then you reach down and find the enabling power of the Spirit, who calls up into the conscious mind an entire neural network facilitated with data that has more power than any problem you could ever face. And you work your way through it. And you qualify, therefore, for evidence testing, and that's production of divine good. 33. God honors our loyalty to truth under pressure by means of rewards and blessings. When you make application of truth in your life, that is rewardable by God. And it's a grace operation all the way. He saved your soul. He turned you into a new spiritual species. You have assets which the unbeliever does not possess. Thus, you have the capacity to advance beyond normal human intelligence. Human IQ is a very valuable thing in Cosmos Diabolicus, but it contributes nothing to spiritual growth. Spiritual IQ is important there, and that comes under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit's power, you can take on divine thought. Thus, you can outthink a genius who has 180 IQ, but an unbeliever. You can outthink him in spiritual matters. Now, if he's excellent in calculus and rocket science, well, you're not going to outthink him there. But in spiritual matters, you can run circles around him. And when it comes to an eternal future, he doesn't have one. And you do. A lot of fun to be had in eternity. There won't be any old sin nature. Thus, there won't be any I told you so's. There won't be any snickering and finger pointing. But I'm certain there's going to be some kind of pleasure and doing occasional tours of hell. File by and peer in through the observation window and say, look at it, look at that. Remember the grief that lowlife there gave us? Yeah, it was, look at him now. Look where he is now. And I don't know what kind of perverse pleasure we can have in heaven from that. I guess maybe none. It's nice to contemplate that somewhere in the eternal future there will be justice for all of this, you see. God honors our loyalty to truth under pressure by means of rewards and blessings. And they come as escrow blessings in time, and they are parlayed into escrow blessings for all eternity, what we have developed as the Nike Awards. 34. It is in this environment that the battles of the angelic conflict are carried out. And this environment is really hostile. often you people tell me of your typical day. And your typical day is nothing they would write a miniseries about for TV. Martin Scorsese would not use it as a plot line for a new movie. Nevertheless, you have your battles, you face them daily. And you often tell me, I could not get through the day were it not for what I learn in Bible class and thus apply to my life during the day. I don't know how any of us would survive. I swear to you, I do not know how I survived before I got in doctrine. I was far too stupid. There was no reason for God to keep me alive any longer because I was not capable of enduring the kinds of pressures Cosmos Diabolicus offers. I didn't have the intelligence for it. I was ready for a zoo. The animals, they put you in a little cage, you're protected there, they bring food, they bring water, they give you shots, and they do all of this for you. And they care for you, and they pet you on the head, and they see if you're feeling well, and if you are, if you're good, in good health, they put you out for other people to view. That's me. That's what I qualified for. Then you get doctrine, and then the Word of God begins to reveal to you phenomenal concepts that go way beyond human viewpoint. And people that have an IQ just barely above room temperature can start putting some things together and start handling their own problems and making some advance in life. I don't know how we would survive without the Word of God. And I can tell you that mystery of how people survive is a problem that most of the people in this country today are trying to resolve. We have one of the most confused countries ever. The people in it are totally out in left field. And it is a bizarre thing to watch. Watching Tom Brokaw give the news amplifies all of this. Well, God's going to honor you. He is going to bless you for the divine good production that you do. And it's in the environment of the angelic conflict that all these battles are taken, are carried out. 35. The inner battle is tenacious. Since the first husband is still alive in our members, the sinful nature is in the DNA of the neurons, the nucleus of all the neurons. It is activated there. Last Bible conference, Weldon and the Colonel and myself briefly discussed this concept. That was back in November. And we discussed the idea of where is the old sin nature? Where does it actually function? And the general acceptance at that discussion was that it has to be in the brain. And I go back to the Colonel's tapes in Revelation back in 1970, Romans, back in 1977. And back then he was communicating the idea that the problem is found in the brain. And when he taught about the members here, that Paul uses that term members, my members has this problem. He says this includes the brain. All right, now when you go to neurology, and neurology has made phenomenal advances over the last 10 years. In fact, I could tell the difference between neurology textbooks which were written circa 1985 and those written circa 1990 and afterward. There's very rapid advance in discovery here. And I think it is crystal clear, if you'll take the time to read neurology textbooks, it is crystal clear that the old sin nature has to be activated in the neurons of the brain, for that is where thought occurs, and thought is what volition responds to when it makes a decision. So the inner battle is tenacious, since the first husband is still alive in our members and activated in the brain where we think. 36. His desire to win back his first wife causes him to wage siege warfare on the believer's volition. He wants to get back with his first wife, for that is where the volition submits to his authority and permits him to do what he wants to do, which is to assuage the lust patterns. That is the trend of the human body of corruption, to assuage the lust patterns. And that becomes the SWAT team. Sin is what gives the sinful nature its power back. Now, how can the sinful nature get you to sin? It has no power to commit an act of sin on its own. It has to get your permission. How do you do that? You have to be talked into it. You have to be drawn away, as it says in James 1:13 through 15. You have to be drawn away. You have to be enticed. And how does that occur? A vector is fired somewhere, and up in the conscious mind comes the memory of a wheel track that was really a great deal of fun. Let's do this. And the volition is challenged, and the Holy Spirit, in His struggle to maintain control of your soul, vectors up a wheel track of righteousness, which says, thou shalt not do that. Which way are you going to go? That's the struggle. That's the battle. And it goes on daily. And because you win the battle once at 9 o'clock this morning does not mean you'll win that same battle at 3 this afternoon. You have to do it over and over and over. And you can't get war weary either. There's no reason to talk about war weariness. There's no reason to talk about being shell-shocked in the angelic conflict. There's no excuse for that. You have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, and I might add, to it which is in your members. More power in the filling of the Holy Spirit than in the temptations of the indwelling sinful nature. So there's no reason for a loss in any battle. There's no reason for you to ever lose. But we have enough common sense to know that we're going to lose these battles day in and day out. And thus we have the first problem-solving device, which is rebound. That's how we recover and we regather our troops. We get reorganized and we move forward. Waiting for the next battle, and lo and behold, it inevitably comes. And we fight that one to the best of our ability under the power of the Spirit. And you see how you do. But you never get frustrated, you never throw in the towel, you never permit yourself to become discouraged. You always pick up the colors and you move on. And you pick up the colors when you rebound. Now, the first husband's desire is to win his first wife's affections again, and therefore win control of the soul. And so, 38, the two husbands remain in a constant struggle for control over the believer's soul. They remain in a constant struggle for control over the believer's soul. 39. The will of God is frustrated in the life of the believer by the function of the sinful nature, but is advanced by the function of the Holy Spirit. The will of God is frustrated in the life of the believer by the function of the sinful nature, but is advanced by the function of the Holy Spirit. 40. Only divine policy. Now that's wheel tracks of righteousness. Only divine policy, learned and applied under the power of the Holy Spirit, enables the believer to do the will of God. Thus, Bible doctrine becomes preeminent as far as your priorities are concerned. It's really quite difficult not to present your top priority as a package. The package is rebound, because we know we're going to sin. And following that is the filling of the Holy Spirit, and then advancing through the grace apparatus for perception, acquiring the knowledge, and thus the capacity to solve your own problems and make your own decisions. That's the package. And it all comes in one nice little bundle that we call the mentorship of the Holy Spirit. Only divine policy enables the believer to do the will of God. 41. Doctrinal thought must precede all decisions. The power of the Holy Spirit must energize all actions. Doctrinal thought must precede all decisions. The power of the Holy Spirit must energize all actions. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now we move into Romans chapter 7, verse 20. I will entitle this verse, Paul's Ménage à Trois, the sinful nature's coup d'etat. Verse 20 begins with the post-positive conjunctive particle de, used in the transitional sense and therefore translated now. And this is accompanied by the conjunctive particle I. And this is important because it's going to introduce a conditional sentence. It's like that old boy ran dry. We'll crank up another one. And that's EI, and it's if. De I, now if. Now, when the verb is in the indicative mood, and most all of them have been since we left verse 14, they've been in the present tense, in the active voice, and the indicative mood. And as you know, the indicative mood in the declarative says that whatever is being stated is a statement of fact. Now, when the verb is in the indicative mood, then you have the introduction of a prothesis of a first-class condition. This is a supposition viewed from the standpoint of reality. The verb, therefore, is the present active indicative of poieo. P-O-I-E-O. Poieo. And it's translated, I am doing. Now if I am doing. This is a progressive present tense of description. It indicates action that is now going on. It is also called the pictorial present since it presents to the mind a picture of events in the process of occurrence. Now, I want to go back here to the back of my notes and give you a corrected translation for the first half of verse 20. Now, if, as a result of my personal volitional decision, it's real important you get this expanded translation. It's not in the English. And we'll develop this in due time. Now if, and then as a result of my personal volitional decision, that's not there. I just put that in. But you'll see how it emerges from the exegesis and how it becomes very, very, very important to this verse. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am doing what I do not desire to do. Now, that is the prothesis, and it is a statement of fact. He is saying here that I am doing what I do not desire to do. Well, that could, here we go again. He said this two or three times. Now, he's saying it once more. This time, he is going to amplify the concept that volition is what makes this choice. Now, a conundrum arises as we go through our exegesis. He's saying he desires to do the right thing, but he winds up doing the wrong thing. And volition is what makes the decision. How can volition at one time, on the one hand, desire to do the right thing, and on the other hand, do the wrong thing? How does this work? Well, this verse is going to tell us how this works. It's going to wind up being a menage a trois on Paul's part, but it's brought about by the sinful nature's coup d'etat. The sinful nature is going to overthrow the Holy Spirit as the ruler of Paul's soul. And that's the coup d'etat. And what makes the coup d'etat possible? Paul becomes a quisling and commits a menage a trois. That's how. And he decides to do it. Volition is the issue. And again, volition will come out in this verse here, as in several other verses of this passage, to be the culprit of the second marriage. So we need to analyze, as has been our custom, the present tense of the verb we are now studying. The verb is poieo, I am doing. It is the present tense in the progressive of description. So let's analyze point one. Again, the present tense emphasizes the function of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. This present tense business that we've seen develop indicates long-term memory, things that are being done on an habitual basis, things that Paul started in the past and therefore continues to do in the present. These are the ways in which the present tense comes out in the verbs of this passage. And so what are we seeing here? We're seeing behavior patterns. We're seeing lifestyles, character traits. Paul has these facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness, their paths of least resistance, and that's what he has the tendency to do. And it frustrates the heck out of him. Yet that's his lifestyle. That's his behavior pattern. And he's trying to get a handle on it. So the present tense emphasizes the function of facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness. Two. But in addition to that, a very important principle must be added to the situation. Paul says that he is doing something which he does not desire to do. Paul says he is doing something which he does not desire to do. Now, how do you do this? How do you desire to do one thing and then do something you don't want to do? Principle, point three. It is impossible for the human body to take an action which is not first of all decided upon and secondly initiated by stimuli from the soul's volition. Get all of this down. It is impossible for the human body to take an action which is not first of all decided upon and secondly initiated by stimuli from the soul's volition. There just ain't no way. Volition is the issue. And when you study neurology, they don't mention volition a whole lot. But it is there. You can't reach any other conclusion. And some of these neurologists I read take up the discussion of volition, and I've passed some of their quotes along to you. And they're coming around to the idea that free will, I believe, or human will, some phrase like that is what they use to describe what we call volition. And this free will, a human will, or will, they say this is what initiates human action and what fires these memory traces and gets things cranked up and moving. Well, yeah, that's right, Jack. It is volition. That's the issue. That's the catalyst. That's the trigger. That's what fires the gun. What causes the first neuron to fire? It's that volition. That's what it is. Now, in addition, therefore, we have this principle. It is impossible for the human body to take an action which is not, first of all, decided upon and secondly initiated by stimuli from the soul's volition. If you are functioning under the chain of command of spirituality, orders are taken by the soul from the Word of God and its imperative moves. The soul processes this through the filling of the Holy Spirit into the stream of consciousness, and then that information is moved down and stored in the cerebral cortex. The soul dictates to the brain what it is to do. And if under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it orders it to execute a wheel track of righteousness, then the body produces divine good. On the other hand, under the chain of command of status quo carnality, input by the Word of God has been roped off. There's a barrier between it and the soul. The filling of the Holy Spirit has been lost because the SWAT team has come up and lured volition out of the protective arena of the divine power system. Volition steps outside and sins. The old sin nature gains control of the soul, and volition gives orders to the brain to execute a wheel track of wickedness, and the body then produces sin, human good, and evil. And neither of these occur unless volition gives the signal. The brain can only function on positive signals. As far as the brain is concerned, it's either doing A or it's doing B. It doesn't care which. There are no morals ingrained in the brain, in the neurons, in the flesh of this organ. It simply takes orders from volition. Therefore, the brain is always functioning on positive. It's positive toward a wheel track of wickedness or, well, okay, a wheel track of what? I don't care. Just tell me what to do. And it does it. And so volition dictates which way you go. Thus, volition is the culprit. Volition is the issue. And you can't blame anybody else but yourself. Go look in the mirror. All actions, point four. All actions must be preceded by thought and decision, followed by positive signals to the cerebral cortex before the brain can activate any wheel track. All actions must be preceded by thought and decision. So you have to think through the issues, weigh A against B against C, etc. Then you have to make a choice. I'm going to do B. And then you have to give an order to the brain. Do B. And then the body just says, yes, sir, and functions and says, I'll do this. Yes, sir. And off you go doing it. And when you get through doing it, you slap your forehead and say, oh, I wish I hadn't done that. But you did it. It's history. You can't change it. And there you go. Well, I guess, what was that? Oh, rebound. And you start over. All actions must be preceded by thought and decision, followed by positive signals to the cerebral cortex before the brain can activate any wheel track. Remember, the brain doesn't care whether it's good or bad, righteous or wicked, good or evil. That doesn't matter to the brain. It's an organ. Okay, it has no ability to discern these things. The conscience is in the soul. And the soul uses the brain to store its constellations of right and wrong. And if the conscience is never taught right and wrong, then the brain can never get the data from the soul. Thus, children are raised without concepts of right and wrong. Thus, they have no clue about what to do in life. And if they do something wrong, they say, well, I didn't know it was wrong. I don't think it's wrong. And your ideas of right and wrong, what do they matter in it? So that's the attitude. Why? Nothing in the conscience. And the brain simply takes orders. The brain doesn't care. It's always on positive signals. Volition has to tell it which wheel track to fire. And then it does it. Consequently, point five. When Paul says, I am doing, it indicates that he has personally made a decision to activate a memory trace. So I gave you the translation. Now, if I am doing. Now, in the points I've just given you, I have made it very, very clear that you can never do anything unless volition gives the order. Thus, we may conclude this expanded translation. Now, if as a result of my personal volitional decision, I am doing what I do not desire to do. That's your prosthesis. So volition is very obviously underneath this entire verse. So when Paul says, I am doing, it indicates that he has personally made a decision to activate a memory trace which runs counter to advice offered by the marriage counselor of the new marriage, the Holy Spirit. And that comes out in the verse, and it's very obvious. He's been given data by the Holy Spirit, which he has rejected, and he's opted for the temptation, and therefore makes the choice. And now he's doing what he really doesn't desire to do. So, six, here's the sequence. The sinful nature seeks to regain control of Paul's soul, but its sovereignty has been lost to Paul's volition. The sinful nature seeks to regain control of Paul's soul, but its sovereignty has been lost to Paul's volition. 7. In order to regain sovereign control, the sinful nature must manipulate Paul into sinning. It's the only way the sin nature can get back power. Paul's got to agree to sin. So, 8. The first husband therefore sends in his SWAT team. 10 agent provocateurs known as the lust pattern. Try those 10 on him, boys, and let me know how he does. 9. Temptations are vectored out of Wernicke's area, and old wheel tracks of wickedness are recalled into the conscious mind. On Thursday evening, I'll review the points I'm about to give you. I do want to reach a conclusion on what we're doing this evening, so permit me to rapidly go through the next few points, and then we'll review everything on Thursday. Temptations are vectored out of Wernicke's area, and old wheel tracks of wickedness are recalled to his conscious mind. Paul considers the proposition, and his volition faces a challenge to submit to the temptation or to utilize the Holy Spirit's power to override it. There's the dilemma. There's the question. The wheel tracks recalled are facilitated, and volition operates from a position of weakness, since counter wheel tracks of righteousness are not facilitated.
As counselor of the second marriage, the Holy Spirit nonetheless brings these countermeasures up into Paul's conscious mind alongside the temptation. Volition then must decide between the two choices. Reject the temptation and maintain status quo spirituality, or submit to the temptation and assume status quo carnality. If Paul decides to go with the wheel track of righteousness, then the Holy Spirit will facilitate that memory trace and thus override what is in reality a path of least resistance. Please note, it is only by means of the Holy Spirit that this defensive action can be accomplished. If attempted by means of human energy, the facilitated wheel track of wickedness wins out every time.